Well, folks, if you have your Bible or your New Testament with you, we're turning to Revelation in chapter 21, the second last chapter in the Bible, Revelation and the chapter 21 for our scripture reading this evening, please. Revelation chapter 21, and we're reading from the first verse. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of 1 pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And they shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen, and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word for his own name's sake. Let's just bow together in a brief word of prayer, and then we'll come to this passage of scripture, please. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank thee once again for the joy in our hearts to turn to thy precious word. We thank you tonight, Lord, we don't have to come with the thoughts and opinions of men, but we thank thee tonight that we can come and say, Thus and thus saith the Lord. And Father, we do pray tonight that thou would open up thy word to each one of us. We thank thee that thy word is the very revelation of God to the hearts of each one here tonight. And Lord, tonight we pray that you would pull back that veil, give us a glimpse into those things that are future and eternal. And Lord, also help us to fix our eyes upon Christ, the risen and living and returning Saviour. And Lord, we do pray tonight that thou would just come into this meeting, pour out the Spirit of Christ upon us. And Lord, tonight I do pray that thou would help me to nail the flesh to the cross. Help us to die to self, to be found alive unto Christ. Lord, empty us of self and of sin. Anoint us with the Spirit of the living God, and grant us that help and that power that cometh from above. To that end we do pray, bind and rebuke the old devil. Give us unction, liberty and freedom tonight. May he not snatch away the seed of the word of God. But oh, that tonight, Lord, thou would come and water it and bring forth even life everlasting. For we ask it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 11, we are told that Abraham was a man with a vision. He was a man who looked indeed for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and whose maker was God. And just as Abraham was looking for that city, so each one of us that are saved tonight ought to be looking for the very city of God. Every Christian ought to be looking for heaven. Every Christian ought to be longing for heaven. And every Christian ought to be living every day in the light of heaven. In fact, old Billy Sunday once made a great statement. He said, if we could get a real appreciation of what heaven is, we would all be so homesick for heaven, the devil wouldn't have a friend left on this earth. Now, when you come to consider heaven, the Bible teaches that there's actually three heavens. First of all, there is the atmospheric heaven. That is what is directly above us, where the birds fly. But then we can go higher, and there is the planetary heavens, where the sun and the moon and the stars dwell. But then there's also what the Bible calls the third heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul said that he was caught up by the Spirit to the third heaven. And that heaven is the heaven where God lives. Someone has said that we see the first heaven by day. We can see the second heaven by night. But we see the third heaven by faith. And we're given here in this passage of Scripture we've just read in Revelation chapter 21, a wonderful glimpse, a snapshot of heaven as it were. And what a wonderful and what an unbelievable scene we have here before us. You know, it's as if we have here a description that should thrill the heart of every believer. It's not an exhaustive description because we don't know all the details of heaven, because the Bible tells us that eye hath not seen, neither have entered into the very heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But have you ever thought about what heaven must be like? There was a little boy once, and he was out walking one night with his grandfather. And it was one of those beautiful starlit nights. The sky was blue, and it seemed as if millions of stars were just dancing in the night sky. And the little boy just pulled on his granda's coattail. And he said, Granda, if heaven is so beautiful on the outside, I wonder what it looks like on the inside. What a great question from that little boy. You know, sometimes children can have more wisdom than adults. It's a joy tonight to hear about children getting saved in the children's meeting. It thrills our heart to hear about little ones getting saved. Not only a soul saved, but a whole life saved. And sometimes, you know, children can be smarter than adults. Children coming to the Lord while adults are still struggling and fighting against the Lord. But tell me tonight, if you're in this meeting and you're not saved, have you ever thought about what heaven is? Have you ever opened the Bible and began to study it and ask the Lord to show you what is this wonderful place that as yet you've continued to say no to? Well, as we look here at Revelation chapter 21, we're given an inside look into what will be the eternal home of the people of God for all eternity. And specifically here it talks about the new Jerusalem. And I want us just to consider this for a few moments tonight. First of all, we see here the blessing of this city. Now, as we think about this city, there are two things that immediately come to our attention. The first one is that this is a real place. You see, John emphasizes in the first two verses of this chapter, this is a new heaven, this is a new earth, and this new Jerusalem, they're real places that John actually saw. He's writing here what he was given a glimpse of. He was caught up to heaven. He was given a glimpse of this, and now he's writing what he's seen as an eyewitness. An eyewitness account of something that's very real. This city is not the spiritual figment of someone's sanctified imagination, but it's a literal place. In fact, from verses 15 to 17 of this chapter, we're even given the measurements of this city. From verses 18 to 21, we have the various materials that this city is made of. And both of those things testify to the fact that this is a real place. This ties in exactly with the very testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When the Lord was here on this earth on the flesh, God manifest in the flesh, the God who cannot lie, what did he say? Indeed, in John 14 and verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. Yes, heaven's a real place tonight. Get that into your heart and your soul. It's not some ethereal nothingness that cannot be seen, but it's a real, actual, literal place. In fact, when you think about it logically, it's even more real than this earth. Because at the end of the day, this earth is going to pass away. There's going to be a new earth. But heaven is eternal. So it's a real place. And then notice in verses 1 and 2, we're told that we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Notice the use of this word new. Now, the use of that word means not only new in time, but new in kind. That is, it's going to be a different kind of heaven, a different kind of earth. We know this because we're specifically told in verse 1 when we're given a description of this new earth that's going to come. You see, today there's a lot of people and they're worrying about the earth and they want to protect the earth. But this old earth's going to pass away. And the Lord's going to make a new earth. And it's going to be so different to the world in which we live now. For example, in verse 1 it says there that there'll be no more sea. Now just think about that for a moment. This new earth will be so different than the world that we live in now. We're told that the majority of this planet is covered by the oceans. But there's not going to be any oceans. There's not going to be any more sea. You know, Satan may be the ruler of this world, but he's sailing a sinking ship. And this world is going to go up in smoke one day. We can think back to the time of Noah when the world was destroyed by a flood. That's not going to happen again. But when the Lord moves this time, it's going to be by fire. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 10, we're told, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief of the night. And then it says, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. You know, whenever I read there about the fact that it's going to pass away with a great noise, I always smile. Because these evolutionists, they try to tell us that the world came into being with a big bang. You know, they're half right. It didn't come into being with a big bang, but it's certainly going to go with a big bang. Because it says there in that verse, it's going to pass away with a great noise. This world was not only created by God, but this world's going to be cremated by God. The Lord's going to come and move, and he's going to give us a new earth and indeed a new heaven. Someone once asked Mark Twain the question. He said, I'm afraid the world is coming to an end. And I love the reply old Mark Twain made. He said, that's all right, we can get along without it. Do you know we'll be able to get along in eternity without this old world? Because there's going to be a new world. This old world's going to be purged by fire. You see, whenever you think about the Christian is a new creature in Christ. The day that I got saved, you know, I became a new creature. Now I'm still me, but I'm a new me. I've been purged by the fire of redemption. And one day when I die and the Lord comes again for me, I'm going to get a new body. It'll be a body that is purged by the fire of resurrection. And one of these days there's going to be a new earth. It's going to be purged by the fire of regeneration. In other words, it's going to be a similar earth, but it's going to have a new set of clothes. And if you think that's a strange way to describe it, well, that's the way the Bible describes it. In Psalm 102 and in verse 25, it says, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. How quickly can you change a set of clothes? I know the men can probably get changed quicker than some of the women. I grew up with three women in the house, and sometimes I was always waiting for them to get ready. But as quickly as you can change a set of clothes, that's how quickly there's going to be a new earth. As a matter of fact, this new earth's going to be so different from the old one that we're not even going to want to remember it. Because Isaiah says in Isaiah 65, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." We think this world's a beautiful place compared to the beauty and the wonder of heaven. This old world won't even be remembered. One day when we're in glory, we'll be so filled with the wonder of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, that no one will even want to think about this old world of sin. So we see here the blessing of this city. But you know, we also see something else here. We see the beauty of this city. Now, I know that this city is going to be a beautiful city. Now, you may say, how do you know that? Well, because it says here in verse 2, it's described as a bride adorned for a husband. Have you ever seen a bride that was not beautiful? I never have. I've seen a couple that just barely made it, but I've never seen one yet that wasn't beautiful. And so we know that this is going to be a beautiful place. You know, in fact, it's beautiful. Why? Because it has the presence of God. This is brought out in verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." You see, what really makes heaven heaven is the presence of God. That's why Christians who love the Lord, they yearn and they long for heaven, because heaven is where the Lord is. He will live with us. He will dwell with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. You know, when you think about it, once God walked with man every day in the Garden of Eden. Daily fellowship was enjoyed between them. But man sinned and that fellowship was broken. But there's going to come another day when he will once again walk with his children. Not in a garden, but in glory. Not in time, but in eternity. And when that day comes, you know, we'll no longer pray the Lord's Prayer. We'll no longer pray our Father which art in heaven, because we'll be in heaven with our Father. As the hymn writer puts it, he will walk with me and he'll talk with me and he'll tell me that I am his own. Because heaven is a place where we'll have the presence of God. Heaven is a place also, when you look at verse 4, where there'll be an absence of grief. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Now, surely that's got to be one of the most thrilling verses in all the Bible. We live today in a world of pain and grief. And the more that you mix indeed with the public and with other people, you soon discover the pain, the troubles, the trials, the heartaches that so many people are going through. But when human hands wipe away tears in earthly cities, those tears ultimately return again. But here, when heavenly hands wipe away tears in the eternal city, the Lord says those tears will never return again. Just think of it. There'll be no more broken homes, no more broken hearts, no more broken hopes, no more broken health. It will be wonderful to be there in a land where there'll be no hospitals, no medicine. You know, when you think about it, when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of people out of work. No need for doctors and nurses in heaven, because there'll be no health problems there. There'll be no need indeed when we think about the fact there'll be no more sea in this new earth. You know, what a change that will make. You know, there'll be no graves. There'll be no cemeteries. There'll be no need for undertakers in heaven. There'll be no obituary columns in the newspaper. There'll be no funeral processions over those golden streets. Why? Because, praise God, death will be swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. That's the very promise that is waiting for the people of God. Oh, the loveliness of this place. The very presence of Christ. The very absence of grief. But then we can also think about our behavior in this city. Now, every city has to have laws in order to have order. And there are three laws that I see here in this chapter that will rule the city. First of all, in verse 6, we see here the law of satisfaction. "And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Just think about it. Every thirst, every God-given desire will be totally fulfilled and completely satisfied. The Lord Jesus Christ will be meeting all of our needs. He's the Alpha and Omega. That means he's the beginning and the end. He's the conception of all things. He's the consumption of all things. And he is indeed the connection of all things in between. He'll satisfy every thirst and fulfill every hunger. How many people in this world tonight are not satisfied? How many people in this world tonight are not happy? They're out there trying to grab something else or someone else in order to satisfy them. Why do we have such problems in the world today with drink and drugs and all kinds of things? Because inside every person there's that that's not saved. There's that void that they're trying to get the world to fill. But it's a void that only the Lord himself can fill. But one day when we get to heaven, everyone will be satisfied because the Lord will meet our every need. The law of satisfaction. In verse 7, you see the law of service. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We're plainly told that not only are all these wonderful things there, but the believers are going to inherit all things. We're going to be the executors and the administrators, as it were, of God's estate. You see, God gave to Adam the first estate, this earth. God gave Adam dominion over this earth. He told him to reign and to rule over it. But something went wrong. Adam sinned and he forfeited his inheritance and he lost his first estate. But God's going to restore man's lost inheritance through the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, and will once again rule and reign and serve the living God. You see, heaven is not a place of just resting. It's also a place of ruling. You know, there'll be a work for us to do when we get to heaven. You know, in the next chapter, in the last chapter of the Bible, chapter 22 and verse 3, it tells us that in heaven his servants shall serve him. You know, the Lord once told a parable, the parable of the talents. And he said to a man who was faithful with 10 talents, you will be faithful over 10 cities. You know, believer, have you ever thought about the fact that down here upon this earth, the Lord is getting you ready for the work that you're going to do one day for him up there? You know, sometimes I think Christians have got the wrong idea of heaven. Some people, when you talk to them about heaven and you say to them, you know, what is heaven going to be like? And I think some people have got this misconception that heaven's like some sort of eternal retirement home. You sit around on a fluffy cloud getting fanned by angels, and that you've got nothing to do. You just pluck a harp and eat grapes all day. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're going to be serving the Lord in heaven. And we're going to have all of eternity to proclaim to the angels the old, old story of Jesus and his love. The law of satisfaction, the law of service. And then in verse 8, you've got the law of security. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, heaven will be a sweet, a safe, and a secure place to be. There'll be no need to lock your doors at night, because there'll be no night there. There'll be no need to fear the criminal, because there'll be no criminals there. There'll be no need for policemen, for jails, for courts. Only righteousness and holiness will abound. That is indeed the behavior in the city. And then we also see here the brightness of the city. You know, this city is not only uniquely beautiful, but it's beautifully unique. Why? Well, if you look there at verses 9 to 12, we see here it's a mysterious city. It says, there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It's wonderful here when you study the New Jerusalem. You find that twice over we're told that this city, the New Jerusalem, it comes down out of heaven. It's almost as if it's hovering over the new earth, and yet it's also going to be a part of the new heaven. But more importantly, we're told there in verse 11 that it's going to have the glory of God. Now that's a mystery. The glory of God. Surely that's got to be one of the great mysteries in the Word of God. I mean, how do you describe that iridescent glory of God? Can you imagine a place where the glory of God shines forth and abounds? You know, in the Old Testament, when Solomon finished that building, that magnificent temple, the Bible tells us that the glory of God filled that magnificent house. It was so great, it was so mighty, that even the priests could not continue to minister there. They had to leave the building. Such was the glory of God. And that's why it's an exciting thing to study. That's why it is indeed a mysterious place. And I believe that it's going to take us eternity just to explore our new home. It's also a majestic city. You can read there in verses 18 to 21. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And then it goes on to list indeed the 12 stones, the 12 gates that are made of 12 pearls, and goes on to talk about a street of pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. You know, just try to imagine for a moment this description. The streets are made of gold, and it's not even 24 karat gold. It is pure gold, because we're told there it's totally transparent. There are gates of pearl, and we're told that each gate is made of one solid pearl. There'll be walls of jasper, and embedded in these walls will be precious jewels as sapphires and emeralds. That's why I always tell my wife that I've got a lot of jewels waiting for her, but she has to wait till she gets to heaven to get them, because they're all studded there in the walls of this magnificent city. And how good and how precious is our God, and how much the Lord loves us, not just to prepare a place for us, but what a wondrous, what a beautiful, what a unique place awaits those who are the recipients of the very love of God. And it's also a massive city. When you look at verses 15 to 17 there, you've got indeed the measurements. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And then you can go down and read how the city lieth four square. And then it gives us all the measurements there. When you study those measurements, this city, the New Jerusalem, is going to be a perfect cube. You know what a cube is? It's going to have the same length, the same width, and the same height. And the length and the width and the breadth of that city, when you transfer those furlongs into our measurements, it's 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. Now, to give you some idea, if you measure the distance between Belfast and Rome, now I know Dr. Paisley would shoot me for saying that, but from Belfast to Rome is around 1,500 miles. You imagine one city and the walls all the way from Ulster to Italy, and then the same again in its width, and then the same again in its height, 1,500 miles. Even just taking the base of that, 1,500 by 1,500, it is so huge. Just to give you some idea, it would cover all of Ireland, all of Great Britain, all of France, all of Spain, all of Germany, all of Austria, all of Italy, all of Turkey, and half of Russia. 1,500 miles square. Why so large? I'll tell you why it's so large. This is the Lord's way of saying there's room for everybody in heaven. When the Lord was upon this earth, there was no room for him in the inn. But let me tell you tonight, sinner friend, there's room for you in the New Jerusalem. There's room for you in heaven. There's a seat that is waiting there that is vacant that right now you could fill if you'll just come tonight and place your faith even in the Lord. And then you find also there's one more thing here, and I'll call that the best thing about this city. In verses 5 and 6, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." What is the best thing about this city? Jesus Christ is the Lord of this city. He's the sum and the substance of heaven. You know, dear friend, it's not the pearly gates. It's not the streets that are made of gold. It's not the angelic choirs that make heaven heaven. You can lock the gates. You can close the streets. You can shut down the choir. But if you've still got Jesus Christ, then you've still got heaven. Someone once said, "The light of heaven is the face of Jesus. The joy of heaven is the presence of Jesus. The melody of heaven is the name of Jesus. The harmony of heaven is the praise of Jesus. The theme of heaven is the work of Jesus. The employment of heaven is the service of Jesus. The duration of heaven is the eternity of Jesus. And the fullness of heaven is Jesus himself." And then if you look here at verses 23 and 24, you'll see here that the Lord is the light of the city. "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it." Jesus Christ is not only the light of this world, but he's going to be the light of his world. This is a world where there's no more night, we're told. As the prophet of old said, "The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory." Just think of this. The Lord will be the light of heaven. He'll also be the life of heaven. In the next chapter, Revelation 22, 1 and 2, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." You know, what a description. There'll be no generators, no water towers. There'll be no nuclear power plants. There'll just be a river of life and a tree of life. And Christ has the light of this city. Now, I believe that both of those things really just speak about the Lord himself, because he is the living water and he is the life. He's going to sustain us for all of eternity. So just think for a moment. If you're here in this meeting tonight and you're not saved, and perhaps week after week, year after year, you've even got into the habit of saying no to the Lord, of just ignoring every pleading from every pulpit, let me tell you tonight, as I lift up just this very brief glimpse tonight of heaven, this wonderful place that the Lord, because of his love for sinners, has prepared for us. "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." And tonight the Lord gives the invitation, if you're in this meeting and you're not saved, to come to him tonight via Calvary, to come via the shed blood, and get a reservation for heaven. Now, I've tried to describe as best I can to you in the few moments we have just the glory of heaven. But I'm reminded of the story of a little boy. It's a sad story, but it has a happy ending. A little boy that was born blind. The doctors in this case had determined that they could perform surgery and they could correct the little boy's blindness. So they performed the surgery on the little boy. And then the next scene is set in the doctor's office. The doctor's unwrapping the gauze from around the little boy's head. He removes the pads from over the little boy's eyes. And then the doctor says to him, he says, "Now, son, just open your eyes very slowly." Now, this little boy had been blind from birth. And as he opens his eyes, the doctor can see by the smile that is twitching across his face that already the light is beginning to enter into his eyes for the first time. And that little boy opens his eyes and he begins to blink. And his eyes begin to focus. And when he does, the first thing he sees is the face of the doctor. He then turns, and the next thing he sees is the face of the nurse. And then he turns to the other side, and for the very first time in his life, he sees the face of his mother. And for the very first time in his life, he sees a mother's tears as they stream down her face. That little boy gets up and he walks over to the windows. The curtains had been drawn to darken the room. And he pulls the curtains back and he looks out of that window. And for the first time, he sees things that you and I take for granted. He saw the sky, but not just the sky. He saw a beautiful blue sky. He saw the grass, but not just grass. He saw glorious green grass. And then he saw a rose, but not just a rose. It was a ruby red rose. And then finally he turned and he looked again at his mother. And this time with tears streaming down his own face, he simply said, "Mummy, why didn't you tell me how beautiful all of this was?" And his mother simply said, "Son, all your life I've tried to describe it to you, but you just needed to see it for yourself." And let me say tonight, friend, I've tried in a few moments tonight to give you a glimpse of the beauty and the wonder of heaven. But like that mother, I also have to say, you need to see it for yourself. And the only way you're going to see it is if you come to Christ tonight. Because as wonderful as this chapter is, you go down and look at the very last verse in this chapter 21. There's such a wonderful chapter with a wonderful description. But then when we come to the very last verse, verse 27, we're told, "And there shall in no wise enter into it." Just a moment. You've just described a wonderful city, a beautiful place, something that excites the imagination. Now we're being told that there are those that will not enter into it. Who won't enter into it? "And there will in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." The only ones that will enter into heaven are those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Who are those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life? Those that have been born again by the Spirit of God and had their sins washed away in his precious blood. You see, the Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot even see, let alone enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the question is tonight, friend, will you come? Perhaps you've got loved ones and friends in this meeting that are saved. We're on our way to heaven. We're going home to glory soon. And the question is tonight, will you come with us to heaven? Because if you don't, you'll be going indeed to hell. And if I was to take indeed the time tonight to preach another sermon on a description of hell, which we could do, I can tell you tonight, hell has got to be the most horrific, tragic place that there is indeed in eternity. The wonders of heaven or the horrors of hell. And in between stands Calvary and the very outstretched, nail-pierced hands of the Saviour, pleading with you to come and indeed to receive that love and that forgiveness of sin that you can have tonight in Christ. Will you come, even for Jesus' sake? Amen.